consequences. The decisions we make and the actions we take in life have consequences. If we make good decisions, the results are usually positive consequences. On the other hand, if we make stupid decisions, bad decisions, the results are normally negative consequences. Either way, we have to live with the consequences that we earn based on our decisions. Toward the end of Joshua's life, you can be opening your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. But Joshua was preparing the people of Israel for a time when he would no longer be their leader. And you got to give Joshua credit. When he was their leader, things went pretty good for the nation of Israel. He kept them in line. There wasn't a lot of worshiping other gods. Joshua also knew that Israel would have one major decision, and it's a major decision for us as well that I want you to pick up on. And it's a decision that we'll have to live with the consequences on Judgment Day. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. We're going to pick it up. Joshua 24, verse 14, and it reads, "Now therefore fear the Lord, revere the Lord, and serve him in sincerity," that's uprightness, "and in truth, and put away the gods," note the small g, "which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Making that one decision, beloved, will improve your chances of making good decisions the rest of your life. "And if it seem evil," bad or wrong, "unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood," Moffat translates that, "those were on the east side of the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites," the Canaanites, occupants of the promised land, "and in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." No one else. Not something that the Lord created, a stick or a rock, an idol, but anything you put in front of God or you allow to come between you and your relationship with your Heavenly Father, you've allowed that to become an idol, not a good thing. "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Today people say, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord," while on what's supposed to be the high Sabbath, they're out rolling Easter eggs in the groves. Easter, from Ishtar. That's forsaking God. Ishtar. If you follow the heathen worship of the spring festival, rather than what the high Sabbath of a Christian should be, Passover, you're playing church. "For the Lord our God, he is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight." He parted the Red Sea. He brought water forth from a rock when there was no water. He brought manna, angel's food, for us to eat when there was nothing else to eat, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. "And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites," all the seven tribes or nations of the Canaanites, "which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." That commitment basically fell apart after Joshua passed away. Joshua lived 110 years old, which for that time was longer than other people were living. God knew that when Joshua passed away, they were going to go whoring after other gods, small g. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. His name is jealous. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, and that's with a capital J. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you worship idols, if you worship other gods, don't expect him to forgive you. The decisions we make have consequences. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Blessings or curses? The choice is ours to make. And if you're not familiar with God's curses, you're not familiar with Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28, where you have the blessings of God and the curses of God lined out. The blessings, if you do things his way, five of you shall put 100 of the enemy to flight. 100 of you shall put 10,000 of the enemy to flight. If you don't do things his way, the sound of a rustling leaf will frighten you and you'll flee. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Oh, they were committed at that moment. It fell apart over the next 5 years. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline, that's to focus your heart, your mind, unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey, not for long. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak symbolic of strength or power, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord, that being the Mosaic tabernacle. What's this rock for? It's a witness. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. That stone, could that be the stone of Scone? Jacob's pillar? The very stone that the King of England is coronated on, crowned on to this day? Could be. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And as it's written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11, they had it good. God gave them homes filled with good things that they didn't build. He gave them wells that they did not dig. They had already been dug. He gave them olive yards and vineyards that produced food for them that they didn't plant. There are circumstances for our decisions. King David made some good decisions in his life. He also made some bad decisions. There were consequences for both. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it reads, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, that's his general, his nephew, and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon. and besieged Rabbah, the capital of the Ammonites. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. This war began the year before. But rather than lay siege to Rabbah, and you can read about this in chapter 10, but rather than lay siege in the midst of winter, when it would be even more difficult to supply their troops, they went home until spring came, and that's what this is talking about. David, the first half of his life, the first 20 years of his reign, he ascended, doing good things. But then the latter 20 years of his life started descending, and this began the descent of King David. Maybe a little bit too much time on his hands. And it came to pass in an eventide at dusk, sundown, that David arose from off his bed, had been taking a nap, and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Uh-oh. We got lust here. James chapter 1, verse 15. When lust is first conceived, sin follows. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" That's when David should have hit the brakes. That's when David should have, that's all the information I need. She's married. Because David knows the law. He knows one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not commit adultery. What makes this even worse, in my humble opinion, is that Uriah was one of David's 30 captains. One of the military leaders that David depended on and trusted. And he trusted David as well. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. This is not a very good translation. What's happened here is they had intercourse. And the law, Leviticus chapter 15, verse 18, states that both the man and the woman are unclean after intercourse. And then what this is saying is they had intercourse, she made herself clean, and then went home. You can't wash off adultery. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now that presents David with a problem. Her husband, Uriah, is off to war. What's going to happen when he returns from war and finds his wife with child? I don't have to explain that to you. We don't need to explain that to Uriah. He would know what that meant. You know what? As a type, we should see Jesus returning at the second advent. And he's going to be expecting a virgin bride. What he's going to find in many cases, as it states in the New Testament, woe unto those who give suck. That means it's not woe unto those who have children. It's woe unto those who are spiritually in bed with the Antichrist when Jesus returns at the second advent. And David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. What does David have in mind? It's going to be evil in the eyes of God. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. He's using this as a cover-up as to why he pulled Uriah away from the war. He wants a first-hand account of how things are going. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Uriah, David, I should say, trying to set Uriah up to be deceived. His intention that Uriah go home, relax, sleep with his wife, that covers up the conception. When he might hide it from Uriah, but he couldn't hide it from God. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house, didn't sleep with Bathsheba. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? You came all this way. Go home, relax, enjoy. And Uriah said unto David, the ark of God, and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. They're at war. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Out of a sense of duty and loyalty to his comrades, he would not go down to his own house. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also and tomorrow. David's desperate. I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. One more chance to cover up the adultery with David. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he made him drunk, trying to dull his sense of duty. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. Uriah's insistence is going to cause David to commit an even greater sin. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He's got Uriah carrying his own death sentence to Joab. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him. Leave him out there to die, that he may be smitten and die. This is premeditated murder on the part of David. And that's exactly the way God will look at it. Premeditated murder of a very loyal servant at that. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, Raba, the capital of Ammon, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were, the enemy archers on top of the wall. And you got to know, Uriah was a man of honor, a soldier. He would follow Joab's orders, even if he knew that it meant certain death. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. David has accomplished his mission, right? No. You can't hide this from your heavenly Father. Skip ahead to verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1 with me. Now this would almost be 1 year after the events that we just read about. David's conscience was torturing him. He wrote Psalm 32 concerning this matter and puts his feelings on paper. David is not blind to what he has done. And the Lord sent Nathan, that's the prophet, unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. Which one do you think David is? David's the rich man. Uriah is the poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. David, no doubt, had thousands of sheep and goats, hundreds of oxen and cattle. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Bathsheba is the ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Bathsheba was indeed as family to Uriah. She was his wife. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. A visitor comes to David. And he spared, he would not, take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress, and to slaughter for a meal, in other words, for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. The rich man had thousands of sheep, hundreds of cattle. Did he take of his own and dress, sacrifice, or slaughter for a meal? No, he took the poor man's only lamb. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." David's setting his own sentence there. And what he had done was worthy of death. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." David had no pity on Uriah either. This, according to the law, Exodus 22:1, if someone steals of the oxen, they're to replace fivefold, of the sheep, fourfold. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man, you are the rich man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. You were a shepherd boy, and I took you and made you the king of all of Israel. And I gave thee thy master's house, Saul, and thy master's wives unto thy bosom. You had your choice of all, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." Whatever you wanted, David. The point is, David had multiple wives. He had choices. Whatever he wanted of God, he could have asked, and God would have given it. But what did he do? He coveted that which another had. He allowed that covetousness to lead to adultery. He allowed the adultery to lead to murder. The decisions we make, the actions we take, have consequences. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." That's just the way God thought about it. It's as if David had held that sword of the Ammonites in his own hand. "And has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." The decisions we make have consequences. The consequences follow. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." David had a son named Ammon. What did he do? He raped his half-sister Tamar. Her full brother Absalom killed Amnon and fled for 3 years or so. When he came back, he led a resurrection, or I should say, a rebellion against David. It caused David to flee Jerusalem. It almost cost David his life. Adoniah was executed by Solomon through Benaniah for seeking permission to marry one of his father's wives, which would have been claiming the throne for himself. "The sword shall never depart from the house of David. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor." Actually, it'll be his son, Absalom. "And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Absalom would fulfill this prophecy in chapter 16, verse 22. For thou didst it secretly. You had adultery, intercourse with Bathsheba in secret. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. You did it in secret, David. Absalom is going to do it where everyone knows. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Confession and repentance. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. I've heard preachers deliver a whole message. How could God forgive David for what he did? Do you think God had the power to forgive David? Good Lord, I hope he has power to forgive sins. You know why? Because you need it, because I need it. Was what David did right? No, it wasn't right. But the Lord has the power to forgive. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also shall that is born unto thee shall surely die. In other words, people, the heathens, the non-believing Israelites, will make a mockery of your religion, your worshiping Yahweh, when they find out what you did. I'm going to switch up in mid-gear. I was going to go to Kings and talk about Gehazi, but there's a scripture that I want to include. Turn with me to the minor prophets, Haggai. Minor prophets, we're going to Haggai. I think just after Zephaniah, you've got Haggai. Chapter 1, verse 1, Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, now this is not Joshua to be confused with the Joshua we were just talking about back in the book of Joshua. Where we're at here is Judah has just been freed from the Babylonian captivity by the king of Persia. His name was Cyrus. Long came after him, Darius Hystaspes, and he maintained the same policy toward Judah, that being return to Jerusalem, rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people, I'm referring to Israel, and notice the contempt. God didn't say my people. He said, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Let's build our own houses first. Then we'll get around to building the house of God. Some thanks for delivering them from the Babylonian captivity. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for ye, you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? These are homes lined with cedar. This would be opulent, luxury, wealth. And this house, my house, the house of God, lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your conduct. Consider your behavior. I ask you the same thing. Consider your behavior. Is it such that the consequences are going to get you into the kingdom of God, into heaven? Or are you going to be cast off into outer darkness with those that deserve to be there? Consider your ways. Our actions and our decisions have consequences. Ye have sown much and bring in little. You've worked hard, but you haven't got anything to show for it. I call it spinning your wheels. You're putting a lot of energy into it, but you're really not getting anywhere. You eat, but you have not enough, never satisfied. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Usury might come to mind. A lot of people today work. They work hard for the money that they do bring home. But when they get home, they put it in a bag with holes in it. It won't stay there. It filters out. It's the same with usury, beloved. You take on credit cards with 20%+ interest, you'll never get them paid off. I think it's good that the government or someone made the credit card companies tell you, if you just make the minimum payment, here's how long it's going to take you to pay off that credit card. Guess what? You never get it paid off. And the banks love it because they're dragging interest. Don't put your hard-earned money in a bowl, a bucket, or a bag that has holes in it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, God's house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Solomon built a house out of gold and silver and precious stones. God said, I don't need that. Just get some wood and rebuild the tabernacle. I'll be pleased and I will be glorified. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. You're in a hurry to rebuild your own homes. What about my house? God speaking. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. You're not going to have a drop of rain, not so much as even dew. And the earth is stayed from her fruit. You're going to plant a lot and bring in little. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men. That pretty much covers everything. And upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. You put other things first than God, you're going to have the same results that these people do. No blessings, only cursings. The actions we take, the decisions we make, have consequences. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Now there's a good decision. And the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They revered the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Put God first and blessings follow. In the 24th day of the sixth month, that's 23 days after verse 1, the date given there, in the second year of Darius the king. There are very few scriptures in the New Testament that point out that our decisions bring about consequences. Turn with me to Matthew 25 in conclusion. I'm going to wrap this up. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to pick it up with verse 14. And it reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling unto a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. The man is Jesus. And he's called his servants. I hope you consider yourself to be a servant of Jesus. And he's delivering unto them his goods. They're called talents, which is anything entrusted for use. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The several ability is capacity. And God knows that all of us have different capacities. The capacity, you could think of, what he's saying here is that I'm going to give you gifts and I expect you to produce fruit with it. That's what the whole lesson here is. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded. This word in the Greek is ergazomai. It means labored or worked with the same and made them other 5 talents. That's producing fruit. He doubled what he was given. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. He also doubled what he was given. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He buried his gift, his talent. He didn't put it to work. He didn't produce fruit. He buried it in the earth. Made me think about Mark chapter 4, verse 21. That you don't light a lamp and put it under the bed. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel. You don't hide it. You share it. You spread God's word is what the lamp is. Truth. And you don't get a truth and hide it. Put it to work. That's what God wants you to do. Produce fruit. I tell you, this ministry produces for God. And you're part of that, beloved. You're just as much part of it as I am. We reach thousands of people through the platform that God has given us through this ministry. We're producing fruit for the Lord. After a long time, 2,000 years, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He's going to compare accounts. He's going to settle accounts. And beloved, he's going to settle your account when he returns as well. Make sure the consequences are what you're looking for. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, 10 in all. You know what 10 is in biblical numerics? Responsibility and its judgment or reward. Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Double. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear, beloved, on judgment day. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the pearly gates. Heaven, if you will. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest or entrusted unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And don't ever worry that you haven't done enough. Remember back in that previous verse, God said, I know each of you has several ability. You have capacity. And God knows what that capacity is. And you know what? He'll never give you more than you can handle. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But the point I'm trying to make is, yeah, one had 5 and produced 5. The other one had 2, he produced 2. That's just as good in God's eyes as the one who produced 5. Don't be afraid, is my point. Don't hide your talent. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Note, the reward is equal. They both, one produced more, but the reward was the same. Entering into the joy of the Lord. Going through those pearly gates. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, a tough man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. You know what? He expects us to do the winnowing. That's why he gave us the talent for. Put it to work, producing fruit. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. So there, thou hast, that is thine. He dusted the dirt off of it and gave it back to the Lord. You think the Lord is happy with him? No. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful, that's lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not. You knew the plan, but you did nothing. And gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. It would have been better to put it in the bank. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. At least I would have had usury to show for your what you did with my talent. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath, everyone who hath worked, I'm going to add, shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not worked, shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Make sure on that day, beloved, that God looks upon you as a profitable servant, not an unprofitable servant. Take the talent that he's given you, whether it's 5, whether it's 100, I don't care what it's given, but produce fruit. That's what God wants from you. Profitable servants enter into the kingdom of God. Unprofitable servants are cast into outer darkness. I want you to be those that are entering into the kingdom of God. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, thank you again, Father, for your word, Father, that tells us how to make good decisions in life, Father. And good decisions begin with making that decision for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. You have a group here, Father, that is committed to that. We're not going to worship other gods, small g. You are our Father. We love you. Please let everything we do the rest of this day be a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And the flesh is but the blink of an eye compared to the eternity. That's why we're admonished in God's Word to put our efforts into building up our treasures in heaven rather than building up our treasures on earth. You're not going to have them very long here on earth. You can't take them with you. Melissa in Tennessee, I have a friend that believes in God but not in Jesus Christ. How do I talk to her about this? Well, I'd tell her, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that the said a virgin would conceive and have a son, and we would call his name Emmanuel. And then I would show her that that name, Emmanuel, means God with us. I'd show her John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word in the Greek is logos, which is one of Jesus' handles, if I can use that term, one of the names for Jesus. So what does John 1:1 say? It says, in the beginning was Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to his disciples, those that have seen me have seen the Father. Jeff, and without the Son, you can't have the Father, I would tell her as well. Jeff from Texas, why doesn't the eighth day creation of Eth Ha'adam appear in Genesis of my King James Version Bible? It does. If you're familiar with the Hebrew language, I think that's probably what you're lacking, Jeff. Even though if you don't have, go back to the Hebrew, you should realize that Genesis chapter 1, what day did that end on? That ended on the sixth day. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, starts the seventh day. After that day, God created Eth Ha'adam, that's the Hebrew, with the article, the man Adam. And that, of course, what's the day after the seventh day? That's the eighth day. He formed Eth Ha'adam. Richard in Missouri, can you please tell me where in the Bible it says, I know not what course others may follow, but as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Well, I don't have your exact quote, but gets it said, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 states, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, and then this is paraphrasing, then choose you one of the gods of the other heathen nations. And then Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We choose Yahweh to serve. You choose any of the other gods if you feel it's evil to worship the Lord. Alice from Michigan, dear Pastor Dennis, in a recent Bible study, you said that suicides must face an angry God, those who commit suicide, to be plain. What if the person sacrificed his life in order to save others? For instance, say a soldier throws himself on a live grenade in order to save his brothers in arms. Would God be angry with him also? God bless you and your staff, and thank you, and God bless you as well. No, self-sacrifice to save the lives of others is one of the most courageous things that a person can do. Putting their lives above his own life. The former that we've been talking about requires tremendous courage. The latter that you mention, or suicide, is actually an act of cowardice in some cases. Jerry in Colorado, my question is on the water of separation. From what I gather, the burnt red heifer, the hyssop, and the scarlet is a maggot or a worm. Well, the color was from a worm, a crimson grub, you say. Hope this is correct, but don't understand the reason, use, or symbology. What does this create or make? And the scripture, Numbers chapter 19, covers the formulation of the water of separation. And what it was for was to purify someone who had come and is unclean because they had been in contact with the dead. The cedar wood, you asked for symbology. The cedar wood is always symbolic of continuing life. The evergreen that doesn't have leaves that turn brown and fall off in the winter, it remains green throughout the winter. Hyssop has some detergent qualities. That's the one ingredient you didn't mention. And that is for purification, symbolically. Scarlet, the color scarlet, not the worm, is symbolic of vital energy. The red heifer, of course, she had three characteristics. One, female, which is the bearer of life. She was red, again, symbolic of vital energy. And the red heifer was never to have had a yoke placed on her, which is symbolic. In other words, her vital energy was undiminished by having done work. Then you follow, please explain who is the queen of the south. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, she is called the queen of the south. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, however, she's called the queen of Sheba. She's the one who came and visited with Solomon and was very impressed with him. He was very impressed with her. They gave each other a lot of gifts, and she went home. Michael in Wisconsin, how is smoking not a sin against God? Well, Michael, I'd ask you to please send me the scripture that says, thou shalt not smoke. It's not in God's word. I liken smoking to violating or failing to observe the health laws, which we covered in Leviticus chapter 11, which tells us things that are clean and unclean to eat. And don't take me wrong, I know smoking is tremendously unhealthy. It kills people. There's no question about it. So should people smoke? No, I don't think they should. I don't think that parents should smoke around their kids, and that secondhand smoke they're finding out is about as bad as firsthand smoke. But as far as being a sin against your soul, I don't think so. Melba in Texas, would you know of a church in this area that would be affiliated with Shepherd's Chapel? I'm thinking probably not. Love to all. Well, love to you as well, and you're thinking correctly. Shepherd's Chapel has no affiliate churches. Why? Well, we can't be responsible for what others teach from one end of the country to the other. But that's why we have the Shepherd's Chapel network. We're connected, interconnected via the ether waves, via television. So we study, and I'll quote the New Testament where Jesus said, you know, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there in the midst of you as well. We're gathered together in his name at this point in time. You're in church when you're studying with Shepherd's Chapel. Gary in California, the Bible says God, and then you have in parentheses Christ Jesus, will destroy Satan with the brightness of his coming. When does this occur? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 is the scripture. Then shall the wicked be revealed when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Your question was, when does that happen? It happens at the seventh trump. That's when the end is determined. You see, at that point, Jesus wins, Satan loses. Satan, from that point, when Jesus sets down those feet on the Mount of Olives, Satan has no power from that point on. What does Satan have to look forward to at that point in time? Well, he gets to spend most of the 1,000 years in the abyss. First few verses of Revelation chapter 20 will document that. He's loosed for a short period of time, but again, he does not have the power structure that he will have in his role as Antichrist. But he's loosed for a short season. Why? To see who will follow him into the lake of fire. That's the end for Satan. His soul is it will die in the lake of fire. Daniel in Massachusetts. I have seen your program a few times, and I enjoy how you answer questions from those who write in. I am writing because two Muslims are claiming the Bible has been corrupted, and they point to two verses to question the translation to English, 2 Samuel 24:1, and the following story, 1 Chronicles 21:1. And that, of course, is where David was tempted. One states that Satan tempted David to number Israel. The other was his pride. What is Satan's downfall? It's his pride. So they're the same. And, you know, you go on and mention some other stuff about your Muslims, but I wouldn't be too concerned with proving the validity of the King James Version Bible to Muslims or anyone else who is not Christian, or even to Christians. I hope a Christian wouldn't question the validity of the King James Version Bible. But if they don't even believe that the Word is the Word of God, you're wasting your time with them. I'd kick the dust off my feet and move on to more fertile ground. I'm out of time. I love you all. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. But there's one thing that's most important, beloved. It's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.